Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Dagg. I'll be teaching this morning. Phil McMillan has been your teacher at the 9:30 class for the last, really long time. So he is getting a little bit of a break. I don't know if you all know that Phil does a multiple full-time stuff in teaching. His full-time gig is teaching kids and teaching people languages, and he does that all the time. In fact, we were with Phil and Pat yesterday, and he had to jump on a call to teach some people languages and all of that. So he has to study for all of that, get ready for all of those things, and so every once in a while we like to give Phil a break so that he can take a breather. But I know he loves teaching, so I'll be teaching for the next few weeks, not determined on what that will look like yet, because I haven't finished the lessons that I'm going to do for the next however many weeks. So we're going to let the Spirit guide whether that's 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, but I will try to give Phil enough heads up so he can be prepared. He asked me yesterday, he said, have you figured out what you're going to teach tomorrow? And I told him, no, I was kidding. I actually do have a lesson for this morning we're going to talk about. But let's start in a word of prayer. So we'll get this thing going, and hopefully we'll have a little fun this morning, and do some journeying through the Bible, through the Old Testament a little bit this morning, if that's all right. I know Kit, thank you for being here as well. I know Kit's been teaching in Judges, and so we got some Old Testament work going. But I'm going to see if we can fly around a little bit, maybe in some Genesis and some other areas. So let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in awe, in worship, and in praise, and in thankfulness, and in humbleness. And Father, we just come to you and asking for things that you have totally under control. So we know that with Brian and Larry and Mackenzie and Ryan, the challenges they're going through with Brian's health and their whole family, Father, we know you have it under control. It's in your hands, but we bring to you our request, Father, that you heal Brian, you give the doctors wisdom and guidance in the surgery that they're going to be doing on Wednesday this week. And Father, our request is just a full recovery. Brian is such a wonderful part of our ministry with the youth and our church here, and we just want him back with us, just full scale, full speed. But Father, it's your will that will be done, and we trust that. Father, we pray for our youth as we prepare for our camp and we prepare for the teaching and all of the things that go into the summer camp. And Father, we praise you for taking the things which we're going to talk about here for just a couple minutes, Father, the praise of what is going on in these young people's hearts as we came off of Slam and Breakthrough, and just continuing to pursue each one of them, and Father, continuing to pursue each one of us. So as we open the Word, we ask that the Holy Spirit will be with us this morning, that it will take these things and make corrections to errors that I might make, and Father, that the Spirit will speak through me this morning and the message will be clear. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for all that you are, and we praise you in that. In Christ's name, amen. So I wanted to, in the prayer this morning, as I mentioned, I wanted to do a little bit of a praise report. Let me back up for a second. My intention over the next several weeks is going to be to teach, generally speaking, what we're going to be teaching this summer at youth camp. And y'all are in such support and prayers and finances and things that and planning and all the things that have to go on to make camp successful. But it's a bigger thing than just camp. It's the youth ministry as a whole. And so I think it's important for y'all to know what's being taught. And I'm not going to be the only teacher at summer camp. But generally speaking, the themes that we're going to be teaching at camp, I'm going to cover over the next four weeks, or however long it takes to get there. But I wanted to start this morning with a little bit of a praise on things that are coming in, a little bit of a report on things that are coming out of Breakthrough specifically. So Breakthrough is our college retreat that we did last month, and actually it was, what month was it? It's April.
March.
It was March. Okay, I was like, what month was it? In the last few weeks. And so this was the first time we had done this with the college kids. And one of the challenges that had been put on our hearts as a leadership group of this youth ministry was how do we get these college kids, how do we get back in front of them now that they've moved on, they've gone away from home, and a lot of them, you know, there was no church involved. They, you know, kids that have been with us as a youth ministry for years and years, and I don't want to say they walked away from the church, but they weren't pursuing, right? And so it was put on our heart to really spend some time with this first year and talking about these things. And the praise report I wanted to give you was, there is a group, and this is just one, and I know there's so many more things that are going on, but there was a group of the college kids, there is a group of the college kids who have started to get together on Thursday nights, and they have picked their Thursday night, they got the group together, and they're having a Bible study themselves on Thursday nights. And so there's a group of them down at Texas A&M. Well, that group also includes, via Zoom now, folks in Texas Tech. We've got folks up in Oklahoma. We've got all getting together as a group of college kids studying the Bible together and asking questions and pursuing the truth. And the things that and this isn't us, this is what God has done in teaching these kids how to read and interpret the Bible and spend time in observation and interpretation and application and how do you keep it in context. And there's so many things that are just pretty amazing to start hearing coming from these guys. So I just wanted to put that out to y'all as we continue to praise the Lord in what He does through the youth ministry, but what He does for us every day. And watching these things happen. A lot of times with our youth ministry, I mean, there's been a thousand kids maybe that have been through at some point or time or another, through the overall group of, you know, in the last 10 years. And we don't know what 80% of them, where they are and what they're doing, generally speaking. But God does. And so we just praise His faithfulness, and we just praise His blessing on all of these young people. It's been pretty amazing. So with that being said, and yes, Miss Annelle, I have to put my glasses on too now. So I wanted to start today. I really see probably, well, there's going to be four different categories we're going to be studying. And today we're going to start with over the promises of God. And back when I was teaching 2 Peter, we talked about the promises of God, the 35 things given to us at salvation, which Pastor Maddox has taught on before. And you can argue 35 or 42 or somewhere in between. God knows exactly how many they are. But we taught 35, I think, or 32. And we covered several of those things. But today I wanted to speak a little bit about the promises to Abraham. And so we're going to cover the promises of God, but starting back in the big picture. So taking a little bit of a backtrack to Abraham and going through and seeing the faithfulness of God in our lives that's played out every day, even when we may not be paying attention to it at all. And so why study the promises of God? So back in 2 Peter when I was teaching, 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which He has granted to us His precious and great and very great promises, so that through them we may become partners of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so God gives us promises, and watching the promises play out over the and His faithfulness over the course of time should continue to inspire us, should continue to motivate us and convict us to continue to pursue Him, to continue to pursue God in everything that we do. We were at a lesson last week. We were down at College Station for a family weekend for all the kids down at College Station, and we went down and saw Ben and spent some time down there, and we ended up going to church on Sunday morning at Grace Bible Church, which is down in College Station, and it's just full of kids, full of students down there, and it was awesome. The music would be too loud for all of us. It would be a little too much drums. It would probably be a little too long as far as the music is concerned. But the pastor got up and started teaching, and some of the things that I'm talking about today, I'm taking from his lesson. But the lesson was, man, it was so spot on. It was so awesome. And it was just fantastic because we had the opportunity to take some friends of ours that we didn't know real well. It was Ben's good buddy in the Corps. His family came in and we stayed with them and stuff for the weekend. And they got to go to church with us. And it was fantastic. It was fantastic to look over and watch this pastor go from the promises of Abraham into the gospel and turn and see these folks who I know they're from Massachusetts. They're wonderful people, even though they're from Massachusetts. They're not Texans, but they're trying to get here as fast as they can, y'all. But the watching the pastor go from the promises of Abraham, the promise of Abraham into the gospel, and watching these folks just go, oh my gosh. They were raised Roman Catholic. I don't think they're over. I'm not picking. You know, I don't think they practice Roman Catholicism. I don't think they go to the church every weekend or whatever. But man, they just lit up, and it was so wonderful for Lori and I to be there with that family, and watch their son who was with them, and Ben's buddy, and Ben, and Holly, and you know, and Brody was there, Ben's roommate, and all just seeing this thing happen, and so. I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit. I'll get into a groove here in a second, as far as what we're talking about. But there's just so many things on my heart I want to talk about. But he was talking about, he spent a couple of minutes talking about Melchizedek, and I'm not going to get into all the details. But as we move from, you know, the promises and those promises, you know, God gave us His precious and great promises, and through them we become partakers of the divine nature. Well, the only way to have a divine nature is through Christ, right? We don't have spiritual anything without Him. And so he was talking about if Melchizedek could bless Abraham, how much more is the Son of God ready and able to bless those who draw near to God through Him? And this is from a gentleman named Steve J. Cole. He's a pastor, DTS grad. I don't know a whole lot about him, but this just caught my attention. Where he says, if we want God's blessing, we should seek them in Christ because, quote, as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20, and we'll talk about that in a second. What do you need from God? Eternal life? The answer is yes. Forgiveness of sins? Yes. Inner peace? Yes. Hope? Yes. Joy in the midst of trial? Yes. Grace to endure? Yes. Victory over sin? Yes. Healing from past wounds? Yes. Draw near to Him. What do we have in Christ? All of these things. All of these promises. All of these things are available to us. And so, let's turn for a second to 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 22. And I think, Pastor Maddox, you're going to teach 2 Corinthians sometime, right? Or I know you've got to work through 1 Corinthians, and then you're going to do 2 after that. So, if you all want to deep dive into 2 Corinthians... tune back in 2024, and we will. We should be there by then. I'm just teasing. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. And it says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Paul, and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both you, both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So as we look at this, there's a little backstory here, because we're not going to study the whole thing. But just as for context, Paul has established the church in Corinth, right? And I know we've talked about that in the past. And on his first missionary journey. And he had written a couple of previous letters. One was lost. And then 1 Corinthians, the letter that we do have. And he had visited them a second time. He had visited them on his first missionary journey. He had visited them a second time. He had written them another letter. And now we have this letter, this 2 Corinthians. At least that's kind of what they read through all of the terminology and as they're tracing things. There's a couple letters that we don't have, but God took these and said, these are in the canon of Scripture. These are part of it. And so we start with that. So this is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Paul was very vested in this church. And as you can read from this letter, as you go through and read 2 Corinthians, you can see how deeply he cared for this people. He loved these people. Now, he challenged them, he corrected them, but he loved them. From Paul, right? And they were a bit of a mess, with false teaching had begun to creep into the church. They were trying to undercut Paul's teaching, some of the back story on this, and you can read it as you go through 2 Corinthians as he clarifies that there were things that, you know, people were accusing him of wishy-washy, and this is part of the yes and no, and declaring that his teaching wasn't specific, and they were challenging that salvation that was through faith in Christ alone, and the promise, which is, as we know, the promise of God. So Paul is defending the truth of his teaching and establishing his source of stability, which is God. So Paul had been questioned about the sincerity of his teaching, his apostleship, his improprieties, which he defends later in 2 Corinthians. But to start, his message is very clear. First chapter says his introductions, and he gets down to the point. God is faithful. And the message Paul is teaching was no less certain than the faithfulness of God. So he's saying, hey, God is faithful, and what I'm teaching you is no less certain than the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. And Paul's teaching did not change in the wind or blow this way and that way. As we all have gone through and studied Paul and the letters from Paul and the epistles, and Paul taught Christ. Paul taught Christ. I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. And so Paul's teaching didn't change. Paul gets to the point in verse 20. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about what he's saying here. In verse 20 he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him the Amen is spoken to by us to the glory of God. What's he saying? At the heart of the message is Christ. Jesus Christ completely fulfills all the promises of God. Sometimes it's like, wow, okay, that's heavy. In Christ, Satan is defeated. In Christ, all the promises to the chosen people of Israel will be fulfilled. In Christ, the promises to Abraham and David are fulfilled. And that's where we want to talk a little bit today, is jumping down into this, a little bit of the study of Abraham. And we're not going to do a deep dive into everything about Abraham, because I don't have that many weeks. Maybe over the course of years we could get that done. But I want to start with Abraham and the promises to Abraham. So Abraham, specifically, the lesson of Abraham was taught, and at the end, the Holy Spirit put on my heart that I should cover this stuff this week. What I'm talking about is from last week. It was just interesting as I got done with the passage or the preaching of the teacher last weekend. It was just so clear to me. I need to teach this. It's part of the intro to the promises of God, and so that's how we ended up here. So it was pretty funny when Phil asked me yesterday if I figured out what I was going to teach, and I told him, yesterday, it was pretty close to that. But so let's look for a second at Romans 11, 1 through 6. So if you'll flip forward, flip back to Romans 11. And this has to do with Abraham, which is why I'm going back here. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passages about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him? I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also the present time, a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then, it is not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What then? Israel did not find what it was they were looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear to this day. And so Paul speaks of the gospel presented to Israel and the faithfulness of God and his promise to Abraham. In Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He also talked about in this passage, talking about David, but we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about David, but we're going to pass through David in the answer to these problems. Answer to these promises. So, as we prepare to teach the lessons of the promise of God, I think we need to start with the entering argument that God is faithful. And God can and does have the ability to keep all of his promises. Why do I put it like this? Because if you're like me, sometimes we take this for granted. Often lose sight of the absolute awe of God's plan. We claim God's promises, but sometimes we forget about the amazing, absolute awe that is God. I do. So I tell the kids over and over when we get our heads around who God is, which is kind of like, that's an oxymoron in and of itself. I know oxymoron is not the right word, but that's a conundrum, right? How do we as humans get our head around who God is? But we talk about this, and when we get our heads around who God is and what he has done for us and does for us every day, it will blow your mind. When we wake up in the morning and we're still breathing and we think about the fact that God has put breath in us every morning, it ought to blow us away. It ought to just like, whoa, I'm still breathing. How? I wasn't even awake for all of this, right? But I'm still breathing. Sometimes I think we get lost in our own knowledge of the Bible and we lose sight of God's promises, his son, the fulfillment of all of his promises and what all of this means. We live in a amazing country. We live in freedom. We live in abundance. We live in prosperity. And I mean, even the poor, y'all, even the poor aren't poor in this country, relatively speaking. And sometimes I think we get so comfortable, and I say I, about all that God has given us that we lose sight of the fact that he owes us nothing. And if it wasn't for him, we would have nothing. We'd have less than nothing. We'd all be condemned. So my prayer is over the next few weeks that we can see the magnitude of the impact to the world, to us, to eternity, that when God makes a promise, he is faithful to it. And when we watch this play out over the course of history, it ought to just make us fall to our knees that he even knows our name. So we're going to have some fun journeying through the Old Testament. Much of you will probably know a lot of this. But as Peter says, this is my disclaimer to repetition. I will always remind you of the things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So with that being said, and repetition getting ready to start, let's go ahead and take a look at the promise to Abram. I lost my map. Hold on. I got to have visuals here. Or maybe I don't. We'll see if it comes back up. I'll figure it out in a second.
The TV turned off.
Man, if it's not my computer, it's the TV. Something technology, right? Here we go. We'll give it a second. I don't need to write the second. All right. So, a divided planet. Where do we start? The Tower of Babel. So, going back a little bit in the Old Testament. Most of us know this account in the Bible, but let's reflect back on some of the circumstances that we were dealing with as we came into the promise to Abram. Right? God had destroyed the world not long before in the flood. And Abraham comes, long before Abram comes on the scene. But the people, this is the interesting thing for all of us, and I think we all do it. I know we all do it at some level or another. God gets your attention. He puts everything right. He gets everything in motion, and then we mess it all up. It's just what we do. Call that humanism. Right? And so, God had taken, so reading, sorry, let's go back to Genesis 11. So back to the Old Testament here. Genesis chapter 11. Because we're going to take a little trip. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 8 is where we're going to start. At this point, remember that God, not long after the flood, and now we're rolling into the Tower of Babel, which we are all familiar with. But Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Side note, if we decide we're going to do something in spite of God, stand by for Him to make sure the opposite happens. So, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So the timeline for, obviously, the Tower of Babel was before Abram. And so there was a common language at this time. Jewish documents refer to it as Adamic, A-D-A-M-I-C, so the language of Adam. The physical location of Babel is widely accepted as Babylon. Over here. Right? So the people were in rebellion against God. Genesis 9:1 says, "Then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the whole earth.' But the people all gathered together," right? God had just, like, hey, made a point. I can't imagine a bigger point being made than the flood. I guess we'll see some bigger points when Christ comes back, right? Making the point, "Let us build ourselves," but the people gather together and say, "Let us build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be focused on us." This is what they were saying, right? Pride, arrogance. So God scattered the people and confused their language. So this is right after the flood, and now they've been scattered to the wind in this area, right? This is kind of the known world at the time. And they're all over the place. They get pushed all over the place, and their languages are changed. And what do they go do? They build cities, pagan cities with big old towers that are worshiping Baal and Ra, and I don't even know the names of all of the pagan gods and goddesses. And you would think at some point, y'all, that you would stop and go, hold it. Did you just see what happened? Maybe we ought to focus on this guy, right? Maybe you ought to focus on God. But that's not the case. And so that's the kind of the divided world at this point. Pagan worship, divided language. The people are arrogant. They're self-focused. They're trying to build this, you know, make a name for themselves, trying to create an environment that it's all about us. We are the saviors. We are the ones who are taking care of everything. We are the ones that are as great as God. Does this sound familiar to anybody about today? You ever stop and think maybe we are in the tower of a part of the Tower of Babel story? But then there's a chosen family. And so we're going to continue to read in Genesis chapter 11 and pick up at 11:10 through 26 is where we're going to go. 25, so give me just a second to get there. These are the family records of Shem. And you know, when I start reading Matthew or when I start reading Genesis and start going through all the genealogy, I don't know if you all are like me when I'm reading the Bible, it's like, okay, got it. This is important. God didn't put it in here for no reason. These are the family records of Shem. Shem lived 100 years and fathered Arpachshad. Hold on. Say what? Oh, okay. 2 years after the flood, after he fathered Arpachshad, and sorry for I butchering the language, they're not here to correct me, but we'll continue to move forward. Shem lived 500 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and fathered Shelah. And after he fathered Shelah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and fathered Eber. After he fathered Eber, Shelah lived 403 years. I can't, my dad passed away a few weeks ago at 87. And I can't imagine, 403 years, sorry, side note, I can't possibly imagine making it to 403 years. And he fathered other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and fathered Peleg. After he fathered Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and fathered Reu. After he fathered Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and fathered Serug. And after he fathered Serug, Reu lived 207 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and fathered Nahor. After he fathered Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and fathered Terah. After he fathered Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and fathered Nahor, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the family records of Terah. And so, why do we talk about that? Lots and lots and lots and lots of people. But when we get down to it here in a second, Terah was a pagan. Terah lived in a pagan world, and we'll talk about it in a second. And Abram, there's nothing in here where Abram is called out as some special person. It's just Abram. He just happens to be the son of Terah. And so Abram was a descendant of Shem, who was blessed. Sorry, let me back up. Shem was blessed by Noah. If you all know, so that's why I wanted to talk about this, is Shem, who starts this whole thing in verse 10, Shem was the son of Noah and was blessed by Noah. Right? Genesis 9:26, he also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." That actually turns out to be really important when you go down the path of what is the land that is promised to Abram. Right? So Canaan was the son of Ham, who disgraced his father. Canaan is the patriarch of the Canaanites. And remember, this is when we get to the remember this stuff when we get to the promises of Abraham. So Abram was a descendant of Shem and was blessed. Sarah was the wife of Abram, and she was unable to bear children. This was a big deal in this time. So we all know the story of Sarah. and Abraham and Sarah. Sorry, let me read 27 through 30 here real quick. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. And so, Abram was a descendant of Shem and was blessed. Sarai was the wife of Abram, and she was unable to bear children. At this time, this was a big deal. Right? This is a huge deal. Their inheritance, their name, the continuation of the name, the family line, these were all, I mean, today it's, you know, dads want to have a son, so they carry on the family name. Back then it was like, that was a huge deal to have kids. And Sarai, at this point in time, did not have the ability to have children. To have an heir, to not have an heir was a disgrace to the man. Tormented by this, As we read about this family, there's nothing in this account that stands out as to why Abram was worthy of being picked by God. Right? As you read through Shem, there was a promise that he would have the land of the Canaanites, and but there was nothing special about Abram at this point in time. He was the son of Terah. If we look back through the Bible, isn't it often interesting that those that are unworthy are the ones that are picked by God? There's nothing worthy about it, because God uses the unworthy, who, by the way, are all of us. But God doesn't always pick the one who's like, hey, this is the biggest, this is the brightest. He just picked Abram, a guy who lives with his father, has a wife, can't have any children. What's going on? Right? Why was he picked? Terah, Abram's father, took Abram, Sarai, and his nephew Lot, from Ur to the Chaldeans and headed to Canaan. But they didn't make it past Haran. I lost my map again. I'm going to quit printing that up. So, they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. They headed out and were heading over to the land of Canaan, but they didn't make it past Haran, right? Terah dies in Haran, the father of Abram. It seems like this would be a pretty easy trip. If I had my map up, you would think they would just go from Ur of the Chaldeans and just shoot across the desert, and they'd be in the land of Canaan. No big deal. But oh, by the way, back then they weren't driving cars, and two, you didn't really want to cross the desert. Like straight across. There was no water. People died that way. So they followed the Euphrates, ended up in Haran, and stopped there. So they settled in Haran. And they must have been there in Haran for some period of time, because Abram had a chance to establish himself. If you look at Genesis 12:5, you can see where when he was called by the Lord, he took with him his wife, all his possessions he had accumulated, and the people he had acquired. And he also took his nephew Lot. When God called him, he had been established in Haran for some period of time, because he had gathered belongings, he had gathered servants. And so this was the chosen people. Why? We'll find out later. But at this point in time, there's nothing in the Bible that says, Abram was something special, so thus God picked him and said, let's go. And so here comes the command, a challenging command, albeit. If you look at Genesis chapter 12 and start at verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go out of your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty big promise. For a guy who has no kids, has a wife that can't have any kids, he said, God said, go out into the land I will show you, and I will bless all the nations of the earth because of you. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, from your father's house to a land I will show you. Abram was asked to leave his home, his country, his people, everything he knew, and go. Abram was 75 years old when he picked up and headed out. I know we have a few people in here that might be somewhere close to 75. Not quite there yet, but maybe around that age. You ready to pick up all your stuff and go live in a tent? Because we know how this plays out, right? You ready to grab all your stuff, put it all into on the back of camels, which would be weird in the United States, but and head out and go, not knowing where? He was leaving his father, who was 145 years old-ish. You do the math there when they got to Haran and when he left. And God did not give him a destination. Just go to a land I will show you. So not only was he leaving everything he knew, he had no idea where God was taking him. How many of us would have responded with, you want me to do what? That's where time out. We need to discuss this, God. We need to talk about this. I need to get comfortable with this. I think of the scene, if you all have watched The Chosen. If you haven't watched The Chosen, second season now, here's my advertisement. Second season is out. You should watch it. It's fantastic. It's not, I mean, just watching the personalities and everything is fantastic. There's my advertisement for The Chosen. You should watch it. But there was a scene in The Chosen where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And when I was reading this and thinking about this, it blew my mind, because there's a scene, he's on the rooftop with Jesus. Nicodemus had snuck out in the night, and they were meeting, talking about who he was. Nicodemus was curious. He was, I want to know who this Jesus is. And at the very end, after Jesus goes through and just loves on Nicodemus in the scene, it says, he looks at Nicodemus and says, follow me. And you see Nicodemus just break down and cry. I know this is not all exactly how you've been. I'm on a rooftop. But just picturing the scene, there was nothing that was wrong in the scene. It was just a playing out of, but watching the scene and watching Nicodemus and thinking about sitting across from your Savior, you know in your heart who He is, but you can't give up everything you have. And He just cried. He just cried. And it was like, it was so heartbreaking. As we see people, as we give the gospel to people, and they just can't give up everything they have to follow Him. And that was all Jesus said. Follow me. We don't know what went through Abram's mind. He probably didn't look in God and say, you want me to do what? But we get a hint of what probably went through Sarah's mind. Right, her probable reaction, if we think about how we responded to how she responded to God saying that she would have a child at 100 years old, and she laughed. I'm thinking Sarai may not have been fully on board with this out of the gate. But well, I don't know. That's a side note. But I'm sure that this was not an easy decision. But it was an incredible promise. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Why did I bring up Babel? What was everybody trying to do? Make a name for themselves. What does God promise Abraham? I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is a promise that resounds throughout the entire world and all of the nations from now until eternity. From then until eternity. This is God's promise. I, God, will make you into a great nation. Let's remember that Abram was 75 years old and had no children. Sarai was unable to have children, but God promised them. Why? Because they were awesome people and because they loved him so much? No, because God wanted to. Because God wanted to. He picked them not because of who they were, but because of who he is. And he knew Abram would obey. He knew Abram would trust him. Remember the sovereign will of God? His plan is going to play out. So let's look at Abram. We don't actually know when God first made himself known to Abram, but we know that he was raised in a pagan home. Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to all the peoples, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods." He lived in a pagan home. There's no indication in scriptures that Abram had done anything amazing. There is nothing that says he was morally better than anybody around him. We know he took care of his family, because when he left, he took Lot. So it was important to him. His family was important to him. So why did God choose Abram and make this promise to him? Because of God's grace. It's the same reason he picks all of us. Because of his grace. And he knew he would obey. We see all of this in the Bible. We see all of this throughout the Bible. God picking the weak, the unworthy, the useless to do his work. He picks them and sets them on their course when they are ready to trust him. When does God put us to work? When we are ready to trust him. We sit around, I've sat around many a time and pray, "God, show me where to go. Show me where I can do your work." But I wasn't ready to trust him. I didn't want to go where God... I knew what I wanted to do and where I wanted to go to do God's work. I wasn't ready. Sometimes I think that I'm still not. God made Abram an incredible promise. "I will make you into a great nation. Abram, no children, no male son. I will bless you. I will make your name great. The whole world will be blessed through you." We are blessed when we learn Scripture. Absolutely. God's promises are in Scripture. We are blessed when we are living in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Do you ever wonder how much God has in store for us when we are willing to just go? You ever stop and think, if I was just willing truly to set it all aside and I was in that place in my heart and in my mind and in my trust of God, to set it all aside, just pack up, not knowing where he wants to take me, knowing where he wants me to go, no conditional agreement that if I'm okay with this, God will do this, no prenup, right? The Jesus freak kind of position where we just are in love with Jesus and say, "God, where ever you want me to go." Can you imagine where he might take us? The kind of Noah building the ark kind of trust. How many years did he build that ark? He's out there pounding nails forever. And you know they're making fun of him. You know they're probably throwing stuff at him. But did he know that the rains were going to come, the entire world was going to be wiped out? What did he know? He knew God said build an ark. Look at the fool down there building an ark. And it wasn't like he just built a rowboat in his garage. If you've been up to the ark in Kentucky, it's large. The replica of the ark. Abraham leaving everything behind kind of trust. Where am I going? David standing before Goliath kind of trust. The disciples giving up everything to follow Jesus kind of trust. Paul standing before the executioner kind of trust. God made an incredible promise in Abraham. The whole world would be blessed through you, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. A growing faith. Genesis 12:4-8. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land, another promise. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. What did Abram do? He trusted the Lord and he went. He got there and God said, this is the spot. Until they got there, I don't know that there was a whole lot of conversation between God and Abram on where he was going. Just go. And what did he do when he got there? He built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. And then he moved him some more. And he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Hebrews 11:8-9. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. For most of us, that's where we would be out. I'm living in a tent. Ain't going. It's in my prenup. Not going. Not Abraham. What did he do? What did he have to do? Trust God. He had to be willing to give it all up. Walk away from his comfortable surroundings, leave his city, leave his way of life, leave his father's home, go to the place where he doesn't even know where he's going. But what's the point? God is faithful, and he fulfilled his promise. He fulfilled every single promise. Abraham was given sons, Ishmael and Isaac, at 100 years old. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And I'm not going to go through the entire genealogy in Matthew 1. You can read it for yourself. Back to the genealogy is important. Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, to include Judah. David was the descendant of Judah. 14 generations later, Jesus, the son of Joseph, is born. The result? A great nation, as promised, is built from Abraham. A name never forgotten. While man was trying to make a name for himself, God made Abraham a name that will never be forgotten. All the world was blessed. The Messiah, the Son of God, was given to us as a descendant of Abraham, of David, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Application. God doesn't ask for us to go make a name for ourselves. Craziest thing I hear all the time, oh, what's the legacy? What's the legacy? I hope every one of us here listening, every one of us in this room, I hope our only legacy is the same as John's. I'm the one that was loved by Christ. The disciple loved by Christ. God doesn't make a promise and then tells us to go do it. Abraham tried that. Abraham wasn't perfect. So we all know the story, right? We don't need to go down that path right now. Abraham tried to make a name. I mean, Abraham tried to make some of God's promises come true. Ask Hagar, right? Didn't work out that way. That's not the way that's supposed to work. But you know what? Hagar was a great nation too. Had a great nation under him as well, under her as well. Or I should say, a nation. God will always be faithful, but we don't get to experience the full impact of his blessings until we put it all in his hands. God makes promises throughout the Bible, and he will always deliver. But it's kind of like Pastor Maddox talks about with salvation. The gift is available, but you don't get to receive it until you trust him. You don't receive it until you say, I accept the promise. I accept the gift. I get this. God will always be faithful, but we don't get to experience the full impact of his blessings until we put our faith all to him. There is no rent-to-own program here. We want the blessings? Trust him. Just trust him. You don't get to try it out a little bit. Oh, well, just trust him. Just turn it over to him. Will we blow it? Absolutely. All the time. We're not perfect. This is an all-in program. We don't really get to experience the whole deal until we are willing to give up the whole deal. Think about Abraham. Had he said, you know what, I'm going to go out a little bit, and then I'm going to come back and check in with Pops, make sure he's okay. Then I'm going to go out a little bit, and I'm going to come back, and maybe I'll go a little further. Hey, you know what, Lot, why don't you go on down, just keep going, and then come back and report. He threw up his hands and said, God, I'm going. Grabbed his stuff, which God said he could, and away he went. We are blessed at salvation. We are blessed when we learn Scripture. We are blessed when we are living in the filling of the Spirit. But can you imagine the blessings that go beyond the here and now? Imagine the impact of our lives and in eternity when we go all in and trust the one true God with everything we have. Noah building an ark kind of trust. Abraham leaving everything behind kind of trust. David standing before Goliath kind of trust. The disciples giving up everything to follow Christ kind of trust. Paul standing before the executioner kind of trust. So in closing this morning, as we look at the history of Israel in current times, back to the faithfulness of God, we should be encouraged and motivated to give it all to God. Abraham gave it all up, and look what he did. Look what God did. The little nation surrounded by nations that want to destroy it, Israel. The Holocaust, persecution, supernatural hatred of a people. Yet God continues to deliver on his promise. They don't even know the full impact. Most of them don't even believe. They don't get back to when we trust God, when we put our full trust in God and in Christ, we get to realize the full impact of the promise. God's keeping the promise, whether they know it or not. Now, they'll proclaim the promise of Abraham, but what they miss is the part where Christ was the fulfillment of the promise. It breaks my heart to know that there are people who are in this line, who God delivers every single day, but they don't know Christ. So as we come back to 2 Corinthians 3:20, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. So be it, truly, with certainty. Through Christ the amen, so it be it, is spoken by us to the glory of God. Didn't do a whole lot of deep dive into Abraham and all the details, but hopefully the story is clear. What's God want from us? Trust him. All in kind of trust. Let him have it all. Every single one of us, me included, we've got this baggage of, hey, you know, this is my backpack, God. I'm going to go with you wherever you want to go, but I'm taking this with me. I got this. You just show me where to go. Give it up. Let it be. Whether it's this country, the great nation that God promised was Israel. Man, we get wrapped around the axle on America. I love this country. But let's be careful about getting wrapped around the axle. The promised nation is Israel. And we all know that. Is it finances? Is it our home? Are we willing to live in a tent? We're willing to go where God wants us to go, even if we don't know where that is? That's the question. That's the all in. God's promises are for every one of us to receive when we trust him. All we got to do is trust him. And history shows from all the way back, beginning of time, to what we know will happen when Christ returns, he is faithful. And we know that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your Bible, your word, and to spend some time remembering your promise to Abraham, which is an encouragement to us that all the promises that you make to us are fulfilled in Christ. All the nations will be blessed, and Christ was born, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. And Father, you make a promise that he will return. That Christ will return and rule, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we get to spend eternity with Him, Father. Father, I pray that this morning, as we get ready for another lesson, that You will just continue to convict each one of us to be willing to give it all up if You ask. You may not ask us to give it all up. You may want us right where we are. But it's our heart, Father. It's our trust. It's if You want it, You get it. Father, we thank You for everything that You do for us each day. Give us the Spirit to know where to walk. Give us the Spirit to know that we have the strength to do whatever You ask through Him. Father, thank You for all that You do. In Christ's name, amen.